Turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. This Saturday also is the recital, the string recital, starting at 7 o'clock. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Ezra chapter 7. It's not something, unless you're in a reading plan, that you usually have thumbed in, and you may not have any outlines on here. You may not after tonight either. I don't know. Ezra chapter 7. Now, after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai. I don't know about you, but it seems like somebody likes to have kids' names that rhyme. All right? It says the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Now you'll find out later there is a reason we read all those names, okay? Starting in verse 6, then this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord of God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and of the singers, and of the porters, and the Nethinims unto the Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. You know, in the 1950s, a Cornell University professor named Robert C. Baker invented a product which really is today very common, plentiful, and has had an impact on the lives of people around the world. Now, it didn't cure any diseases. It might have started a few or solve any major problems, but it does play a role and extending the human performance beyond thresholds previously unknown to mankind. I'll explain that. What is the product, you ask? And I tell you, it's chicken nuggets. Their achievement? Well, let me tell you, let me read an excerpt from the fastest man in the world, Usain Bolt. Bolt is widely regarded as the world's fastest man. He currently holds world records in both the 100 and 200 meter dash. He either set or improved upon both of those records in the 2008 Olympics in Beijing, China. And he also set a world record in his other event, the 4x100 meter relay, during the games. And if you've seen him run, you know he does it with flair. In the 100 meter final, he was not only was the record set without a favorable wind, but he also visibly slowed down to celebrate before he finished, and his shoelace wasn't tied, all right? So Bolt won, and it wasn't even close. And it's hard to believe he achieved all this when you consider what his diet was during his stay in Beijing. After the games, Bolt hired a dietitian named Leslie Bonsi, and before Bonsi began working with Bolt, she noted that he had a terrible, horrible eating habits. Those habits included an aversion to trying any of the local cuisine in China, apparently because, according to his autobiography, Bolt noted that he didn't eat much in China because he found it odd. Instead, he confessed to a fondness for Professor Baker's invention. Bolt's 2008 Olympic diet was, for the most part, chicken nuggets. In the 10 days Bolt spent in Beijing, he downed approximately 1,000 chicken nuggets, averaging 100 a day at 940 calories per 20-piece box. That means Usain ate about 4,700 calories worth of chicken McNuggets a day and 47,000 calories over the course of his stay in China. And that was, by the way, without the barbecue sauce, which no one in their right mind would ever leave out, right? He said this. He said, "At first, I ate a box of 20 for lunch, then another for dinner." Hussein writes again that the next day I had two boxes for breakfast, one for lunch, and then another couple in the evening. I even grabbed some fries and an apple pie to go with it. Now we know, a sane person would know, that the nuggets did not make him fast. If anything, he was fast in spite of the chicken nuggets. But I think if we're not careful as a church or even as individual believers, we will see someone or something that appears to be successful and we will attempt to mimic that in our own lives or in our ministry. Listen, it's not wrong to do something because or that someone else is doing it when it is biblically based. But we'll not be pragmatic and say, listen, the best way to do this is a certain way, not because it's biblical, but because it seems or appears to be working somewhere else. Just like eating nuggets are not going to make you the fastest person in the world, focusing our attention or resources on something that will help us to look or act as something we're not is not going to help. You know, God is more interested and our focus being on Him than on those things even that might be doing for Him. Let me explain that. I think He is more concerned about who we are than what we are doing, even for Him in that regard. And I think that really brings us right then to where Ezra is, because Ezra accomplished some amazing things for God. But you know, God was more impressed, I believe, with the character of Ezra. And let me just put it this way. I think that it's because of Ezra's character then that God was able to use him to do those things and bringing the people back, reinstituting the sacrificial system, and really just being a man of God that accomplished those things for God. You know, we discussed this morning the faithfulness of God this morning, and we took some time to look at the promises of God and the provisions of God. But this evening, I just wish to look at the focus of the godly. We read Ezra chapter 7, 1 through 10. And we'll look just for a second, before we look at who he is, I do want to look and see what he did. What was he? He was a priest. If you go back to verse 5, you'll see that he came from the lineage of Aaron. He was a Levite. He was a priest. He did service in the temple. Can you imagine the privilege that he had? Not everyone was called to be a priest. Out of the 12 tribes, only one was then called to be a priest. But everyone had the responsibility of worshiping God. You know, not every person today is called to be in full-time vocational ministry. I tell you, I'm thankful that I told you this morning, I'm thankful that I have that privilege. But I don't want to push somebody into something that God has not called. Now, I think, honestly, today we have a lot of people that are being called that aren't listening. But not everybody is called into full-time vocational ministry. He was called, if you will, born in the Levitical line that gave him the privilege of being able to minister then. Not only that, we see in verse 6 that he was a scribe. You know, a scribe is considered a student or an interpreter, a copyist of the law. It says that Ezra prepared his heart, we'll talk about this in a minute, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. But the root meaning of the name scribe is really carries with it the one who writes. Think of the words that we have in English today now, to scribble or to inscribe something. The original occupation of a scribe was to make copies of official documents in the age before printing. They would also write letters, decrees, and other documents. Jeremiah 8:8 speaks of the pen of the scribes. And Esther 8:9, the king's scribes were called, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews. Because the scribe could write, he could also keep financial records, and he worked closely with the king. And some scribes even gained authority beyond that of simply copying documents. In 2 Kings 25:19, the principal scribe of the host, it says, actually mustered the people of the land and prepared them for battle. And so it's very probable that Ezra was connected politically, if I could put it that way. In fact, he was able to directly request things from the king of Babylon. The king really granted several of his requests. And so Ezra walked away from his palace connections and was headed for a broken-down city surrounded by broken-down people, really. Their excitement for the things of God had grown cold over the past 50 years since they had first returned to Jerusalem. One author put it this way. He said, in other words, Ezra turned in his career as administrator of the Jewish affairs, a position implied in the title of a ready or skilled scribe. That's what a ready scribe was. It doesn't mean that he was walking around with his quill and pen and he was ready to take notes at a moment's notice, but it was saying that he was skilled in what he was doing. He was crafty, if you will. He was intelligent. You know, that is what Ezra did. He was a priest. He was a scribe. He had political connections. He certainly had the ability, he had some natural leadership ability. But that's not who Nehemiah was. You know, I think as men especially, so often we associate who we are with what we do. They say, oh, who are you? You say, oh, I'm the pastor of Maranatha Baptist Church. You might say that you're, whatever your position is, where you work, fellas, whatever it is you do for a living, you will often make that connection and find your worth in what you do. But I want to remind you, men and ladies, that God gives you worth, first of all, because He created you. And our worth ought to be found, really, in fulfilling God's plan for our life. Next time somebody asks who you are, tell them, you know, I'm a husband. They'll say, you do that for a living? No, well, I don't know. I'm a father. Or how about this? I'm a Christian. Let's look at verse 10 again as we think about who Ezra is. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgment. You could put it this way. He had a stated purpose in life. He wanted to learn God's word. He wanted to live God's word. And then he wanted to pass it on to somebody else. You want to know why in verse, I believe it's 9, that the good hand of God was upon him? I believe verse 10 summarizes why God's good hand was on him. He prepared his heart. You know, God's sovereign hand of blessing and empowerment was on Ezra because he was a word-saturated man, one who marinated himself, if you will, in the Word of God. And then he lived out then what the Spirit taught him in the studies, in his studies. What does it mean to prepare your heart? You know, as we think about the coming week, I just keep going to the fact that, listen, I don't want just to be entertained, to come in and say, listen, what new thing will I hear from this preacher? I've never heard him before. What instruments is he going to play and how will I be entertained from the music or something like that? And most of us wouldn't come in saying, entertain me. But we might come in and say, bless me. I dare you. prepare your heart now, so that when you come in next week, you're going to be saying, God, I've been waiting all week for this. Give me something that's going to help me. He prepared his heart for what? To seek the law of the Lord. You realize that, you know, I didn't write down the reference. Do you know if you love God's law, that is going to bring you refreshment? You spend some time in Psalm 119. It won't take you long to realize that while it talks about the testimonies of the law being pure, what delighting the eyes. What's the, anybody know the reference on that? I don't think it's 119.9. 19.7? Psalm 19. Let's look that up for just a second. There we go. Psalm 19. That's exactly what I was looking for. The psalmist said, the psalm of the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, doing what? Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen in verse 10, more to be desired are they than what? Gold. You have something in your hands right now that is more valuable than anything on Wall Street because you have the Word of God. Now, I didn't do a word study on this, but my guess is it's telling us that it should be more desired in your life than money or wealth. Than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. When you read your Bible, or when you think about reading your Bible, is it more like honey, the thought of eating something sweet, or is it like medicine? Oh, I got to read my Bible so I can get it done. Listen, God's Word. Prepare your heart. It really carries with it this idea in Ezra. I keep wanting to call him Isaiah. I don't know if I've made that mistake yet or not. But this idea in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, where it talks about preparing. He's saying he's diligently preparing his heart. He's diligently ready, getting ready. You know, the law of the Lord and his statutes, statutes and judgments that he talks about, are really synonyms used to refer to the law there, if you turn back to Ezra. The Hebrew word mitzvah for judgments is a general word that is used for both divine and human laws. But here it's clearly referring to God's law. The text also makes it clear that the statutes are the Lord's. So the statutes and the judgments all referring back to the law. And so he was preparing himself. In verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? To seek, to find, to learn the law of the Lord. It wasn't enough just to read a chapter a day. He studied it. He learned it. It became part of his habit to really digest and invest his time so that he could digest the Word of God. I tell you, young person, one of the best things you could do at your age is to get in the habit of studying God's Word. We talk about having a Bible study, but a lot of times that really is talking about opening a devotional that maybe we got from camp and it has a couple of blanks in it. But I believe God wants us to digest those truths. Listen, if we just read a chapter a day, I'm not saying that's bad if you get something out of it. But if you just treat God's word like it's a totem pole, and we're nothing more than shamans, and listen, as long as I hold this, as long as my eyes glance over these words, then there's going to be something that happens in my life. That's not how God works. It's about what's happening in your heart. And if you just read God's word and you close it and that's done for the day, and I go to class or I go to work or I go to wherever and I do or go do the dishes or whatever it might be that God has laid out for you to do that day, and God has no more impact on your life. Listen, how is that different than someone who never picked up their Bible in the first place? Ezra set his heart. He made up his mind. He focused his attention on, he purposed in his heart to learn it, to live it. That's the key, isn't it? Isn't that the difference between knowing and doing? James says to continually take in things and not live it. It's as though we just look in and we say we're just fine. We walk away from God's word saying, yeah, I'll get right later, because it never affects us. It also tells us that we deceive ourselves when we hear the word or we read the word. We don't do anything about what we read about. We convince ourselves, you know what? I'm all right just like I am. He that heareth the word. I'm doing terrible on references tonight. Was that James? He that... I didn't put this reference down either. Yes, thank you. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving your own selves. Verse 23 goes on to say, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know what Ezra said? He said, listen, I'm going to learn and study, and then I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to do something about that which I've read and studied. You know, the New Testament admonishes us to do those things. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Solomon wrote even in the Old Testament in Psalms, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things, Proverbs 15:28. One preacher once advised, he said, we must study the Bible more. We must not only lay it up within us, but transfuse it through the whole texture of the soul. To have God's hand of blessing on us, we must study and obey His Word with a view to teach others and glorify God in the process. I wish we had time. We're not going to take time tonight, but there's an interesting thread that you will find through chapter 7 and 8. Read through those chapters and read every time it talks about a hand. You'll find God's hand mentioned. You'll find Ezra's hand mentioned. You'll find the Jews' hand mentioned. And each time there's something different in their hand. And we're not going to go into that tonight, but I'm going to leave that thought with you. I do want to end with a story about young Stacy Irvine. She was rushed to the hospital one day when she was just 15 years old. She had difficulty breathing and was experiencing severe anemia. She was not getting the nutrients her body needed from her diet. Her diet had been consistent almost from the time she was 2 years old. She ate at least one meal a day. That was nothing, but you guessed it. Chicken nuggets. She said, I loved them so much they were all I would eat. I just couldn't face even trying other foods, and Mom gave up giving me anything else years ago. The teenager admits she will occasionally vary her food intake by eating a slice of toast for breakfast or a packet of French fries. Yet following her admission to the hospital, she had conceded that the diet is having a negative impact on her health. She said, "I'm starting to realize this is really bad for me. My main meal is always chicken nuggets every day." Now listen, I don't think she can run as fast as Usain Bolt. And if we're not careful, we'll get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get our eyes off this book right here, and we'll start trying a bunch of different things just because everybody else is doing it. But I'll tell you, it's when we prepare our heart and decide that we're going to learn what God said, and then we're going to do what God said, and then we're in a place that we can teach somebody else. That is when we're going to see God move. And I'll tell you, we are seeing, I believe, God beginning to move in our church. We've seen, last Wednesday, we had Joseph's whole family here this morning for Sunday school and Sunday morning, and he prayed Wednesday night in my office to get saved. Robert wasn't here today. He said he was going to try to make it with him and his daughter. He's having some transportation problems, but Robert got saved just a week or two ago. I think that was on a Wednesday night. No, that was on Easter. That was on Easter that he got saved. Dare got saved a couple weeks ago. And listen, I just think God's beginning to honor our faithfulness in going out. I was reminded Saturday that Joseph's family, his house was just knocked down just the other day by people from our church. I'm just excited. I'm excited. And I think revival is another great opportunity that we have to align ourselves with God's purpose and plan. So let us, even as Ezra did, prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach it in Shelby. And I believe he will continue to honor that effort. I'm so thankful to see those that are going out. Listen, if you don't make that a habit, why don't you come join us? It'll be Tuesday night soon, but right now we have Saturday soul winning at 10 o'clock. That's not the apex of spirituality, but it is an opportunity for God to use you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Ezra. What an encouragement he's been to me as I've studied him. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to have a love for your word. Lord, help us not to look around and get caught up in fads and trends of things going on. Lord, we want to use the tools that you give us. And certainly there's things like technology and things that we are able to use. But Lord, help us always to go back to your word. Help us to love it, to live it, and Lord, grow to the point where we can dispense it to others. And I'll thank you for that privilege. Lord, thank you for those people here tonight. Would you work in our lives collectively as a church, but Lord, as individuals, as we prepare our hearts for the meetings next week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.